This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Kyle Rye at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. We begin a new series entitled Living on Purpose, and today's lesson is entitled All About God. The scripture reading is from Colossians 1, verses 16 through 18. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And now, Brother Rye.
I heard about an older man who was giving his friend a tour of his home, and as a senior citizen, he had a lot of collectibles in his house that he and his wife had obtained over the years, as we so often do. And so he was showing all of these collectibles to his friend, and then he said, "I'd love to sell all of this stuff the day before I die just to find out what it's worth." And his friend said, "You can't do that because you don't know when the day before your die is going to come." And the old man said, "Sure I do. If I sell this stuff, my wife is going to kill me." You know, Sarah and I moved just a few months ago, and as you have experienced with your own relocations, when you start moving and you unpack the closets and you take everything out of the attics and you empty the garage and the storage building, you start to realize you have a lot of stuff. And you start to wonder, where did all of this stuff come from? You might even ask yourself, why do I have all of this stuff? Because when we move, or when we set up a garage sale, or when we really sit down and clean our house, we start to realize that we have a lot of stuff for no real good reason. And the truth is that a lot of people live their lives that way, for no real good reason. You know what the shortest poem in English is? It's two words. I, why? The shortest poem in the English language asks life's greatest question. I, why? In other words, why am I here? What am I created for? Have you ever wondered that about yourself? You know, maybe that's why some superb athletes intrigue us. Someone like Michael Phelps. Now, Michael Phelps will be swimming for the United States National Swim Team this summer in his fifth Summer Olympics down in Brazil. And he's already the most decorated Olympian of all time. He has 22 medals, 18 of those are gold. Back in 2008 at the Beijing Olympics, he set the record for the most gold medals won in a single Olympic Games with 8. And over the course of his career, he has set 39 world records. This guy is a superb athlete and an incredible swimmer. And it's often attributed to some of his physical characteristics. For instance, he stands 6'4", but his wingspan is 6'7". See, on a typical person, your wingspan is about the same as your height, but for him, his wingspan is longer. That gives him a lot more pull when he's swimming. In fact, his hands have been compared to dinner-sized plates because they're so big. And as a result, they're considered basically paddles that he's able to use as he cuts through the water. He also has what's called joint hyperextension. In other words, he's double-jointed. And that allows his feet to bend at angles that the average person cannot. That allows his body to move and maneuver and curve in ways the average body cannot. That gives him some what people call dolphin-like characteristics. And he has a very disproportionate build. In fact, from his waist down, his leg length is the length of someone about 5'10". But his torso is the average length of someone about 6'8". He's very disproportionate. What that does is it gives him a lot of upper body power to swim and gives his legs a lot more ability to powerfully push off and focus on that upper body strength to pull him through the water. Everything about his body is built for swimming, even his lack of lactic acid. Lactic acid is what fatigues you. It's what makes your joints ache and your muscles hurt. His ears are pricked at the end of every swimming session to measure the amount of lactic acid he has built up from that workout. He has half of that of the ordinary person, which means he recovers almost twice as fast as the next person. So when he goes to the Olympics and he's swimming in dozens of races over a 2-week or 3-week period of time, he's recovering faster than the other guys, which adds to his ability to win. So when you look at someone like Michael Phelps, what you see is someone who was built, it seems, for swimming. But the truth is, no human being was built for any purpose than glorifying God. See, I want you to stick with me for the next few weeks, because I believe God has an answer for that question posed by the shortest poem, the I, why question. And I believe that until you find that answer, life isn't going to make a whole lot of sense. But there's a couple things we need to know about finding purpose for our life. A couple things we need to get out of the way that we can utilize to pinpoint our purpose for this life. And so let's start there. And how we determine the purpose of our life has to begin with this. Your purpose cannot be determined by anything under the sun. Solomon, the wisest individual to ever walk the earth, discovered this. You can go to his book, the book of Ecclesiastes, and all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to find this word repeated over and over again. Vanity, or meaningless, depending on what translation you read. Solomon investigated everything life had to offer, and after everything he experienced, he kept saying it is vanity. It is meaningless. Solomon said that he tried to find meaning in everything. He tried to find meaning in education, in parties, in work, in wealth, in sex, in good food, in nice clothes, in big houses. In other words, if you could buy it, build it, wear it, store it, eat it, or get in bed with it, he tried it to find meaning. And you know what? He summed it up in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 14. He summed up his efforts, his pursuits, and what he learned. He said, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. In other words, Solomon tells us that there is nothing under the sun that can give your life purpose. Life without purpose is pointless, right? When Joe DiMaggio commented on the suicide of his ex-wife, Marilyn Monroe, he said, Marilyn had everything to live with, but nothing to live for. What do you have to live for? See, a lot of people make the same mistake as Solomon. They look for meaning under the sun, but you're not going to find an answer to why you are here under the sun. Because if you're just a lump of matter, as evolutionists believe, then what makes your life matter? If you're just sophisticated pond scum that developed over time, then what makes you think that your life is supposed to have purpose? But you and I are here today because, well, we believe there is life above the sun. And we're here today because we assume the existence of God. And if we assume the existence of God, and if we believe there is life above the sun, then why not search there for life's purpose? You see, your purpose cannot be determined by anything under the sun. Your purpose must be determined by the one who created you. Now think about it. I can take you to a surgical room. I can take you to a room in the hospital. Well, I probably can't, but let's just assume I can. Take you to a room in the hospital where they perform open heart surgery or brain surgery or any other medical operation. And you can look around that room and you can see utensils and you can see medical devices. And you can see all of these amazing technological things that they use to keep you alive. Maybe you'll even see Scott back there trying to help with your anesthesia. But can I tell you how to use those tools? Can I explain to you how to use that equipment? Can you walk in and pick up that device or that utensil and start using it correctly? The only way you can function in that capacity with those tools and with that technology is if you are educated in it. And there's only two ways to be educated in it. To learn from the creator of it, or to follow his instruction manual. You see, even teachers had to learn how to use those devices from someone so they could pass the information on. And who is the one that provides that information? It always goes back to the creator. Either by his own instruction or by his owner's manual. And so that's what we need to do. If we want to understand the purpose for our life, much like we would want to understand the purpose of those surgical tools, we need to go to the Creator and follow His guidelines. And so, if we want to understand the purpose for our life, we have to go with the one who created us. Because you didn't create yourself. So what gives you the right to determine what you're designed for? If you're not the originator of yourself, then how are you expert enough to determine your purpose? So we go to Colossians chapter 1, which we read just a moment ago. In verse 16, this is what we're told. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. We have this passage talking about Christ and His involvement in creation. And what it's telling us is not only are we created by Him, but we're created for Him. That's purpose. We're created for Christ, for God in the grand scheme of things. So what is our purpose? If our purpose has to be found in Him, what is it? Well, it's quite simple. Your purpose is to bring glory to God, period. That's your life's purpose, to bring glory to God. So in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, that God is speaking, and He makes this statement with tremendous implication. He says, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made." In other words, He's saying, this is the reason I created you. For My glory. In fact, God makes it clear in Scripture that everything in creation was made for His glory. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1, David wrote that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. In other words, everything God created, He created for His glory. So how are you doing on that? You see, mankind is unique. Of all of creation, mankind was created unique in this glory purpose. Go back to the creation account. And when God created something, whether it be the sun, the moon, and the stars, whether it be the vegetation on the earth, whether it be the animals, whether on sea, on land, or in the air, after everything, He said, it is good. What does good mean? Now, when we think of the word good, oftentimes we associate it with being moral. With being right. But in Genesis 1, when God said it is good, He was not referring to something being moral. It's not like He's saying when He made the apple trees and said it is good, He didn't mean that they weren't having an affair with the peach trees. It wasn't about morality. It's something else. Instead, He was saying that what He made was doing what it was designed to do. It is good. And notice that Scripture repeatedly stated that God made all the living things according to their kind. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, verse 12, verse 21, verse 24, verse 25, everything He made that was living, whether vegetation or animal, was made after its kind. But then there came this moment He created something special. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God made man, He didn't make man after its kind. Instead, He said, let's make man according to our image, after our likeness. We're made in the image of God. Who better to to bring glory to God out of creation than the ones made in His image. God did something unique with us by making us in His image, and He did so that we can bring glory to Him. More than anything else in all the universe, we are uniquely qualified to reveal, this is one of my preacher made up words, His spectacularness. In other words, we were designed by God to make God look good. And so that's why you'll come across verses, particularly in the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, which says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're made in His image to bring glory to Him. But there is a problem. See, creation was good because everything was doing what it was supposed to do, but then something called sin entered. See, our problem is that sin mars our ability to bring glory to God. Because God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. Sin is the opposite of all of that. You know, sin ultimately occurs whenever you say that you want to receive the glory instead of giving it to God. Do you realize that? Anytime we want the glory instead of God, whether it be for our own pleasure, or whether it be because we don't want Him to sit on the throne, whatever it is, sin always occurs when God is replaced as the glorified one. As in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul describes sin in these terms, saying that although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. That's sin. And just two chapters later, he said that everyone was guilty of this when he wrote, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of what? The glory of God. Sin interrupts our function of purpose. And all of us have done it. But that's not what we were made for. You know what the word sin means? The Greek word that would translate sin? It means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And so when there's a bullseye in front of you and you hit anywhere but the target, you've sinned. You've missed the mark. What's the target? What's this target spiritually? It is God. It is perfection. It is holiness. It is righteousness. And anytime we fail to hit that target, we've sinned. And anytime we fail to hit the target, God's not glorified. And so our purpose is to bring glory to God, but sin is our problem. But that's not what we were made for. To sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul added this statement. He said, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In other words, Paul instructed us to give ourselves completely to God. Why? Because God is the author of our salvation. Do you realize that your salvation is not about you? Did you earn it? Nope. Did you do something to deserve it? Nope. It's a gift. It is the gift of God through His grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. In that passage, we are specifically told there's nothing we can do to achieve it, to earn it. It's God's unfavored, unmerited, I should say, grace. So God wants you to be all about Him, since He was all about you by extending salvation to you. And so that brings us to this final thing. Your purpose is to bring glory to God. Your problem is that sin mars your ability to bring glory to God. So your responsibility is to live sanctified. I love when we use church words. Sanctified. What a great word. But what does it mean? Sanctified means something is set apart. Something is consecrated. Something is separated from the profane. When Scripture refers to something as sanctified, it means that it is different than all the other stuff. In the Old Testament, there was a day of the week that was sanctified. It was called the Sabbath day. God sanctified it, set it apart from the other days. There was a location in the Old Testament that was sanctified. You may think of the most holy place in the tabernacle or the temple. It was this place set apart by God from all the others. And in the Old Testament, there was a people who were sanctified. God's chosen people, the Israelites. In the New Testament, that continued. No longer was there a place sanctified or a day sanctified, but in the New Testament, a people continued to be sanctified. Now, we can say something is set apart, something is consecrated, something is separated, but let me help you understand what that really means. Growing up, my parents had a china cabinet. I never understood china cabinets because they just sit there with plates and cups that never get used. And if you have a china cabinet, my guess is those pieces of tableware are sanctified. They are set apart for a special purpose. Probably that purpose has never been found because they probably never come out of the cabinet. I think there was one time we ate on that china for one holiday. For some reason, my mom pulled them out. And it's the only time we ever used it. Mine and Sarah, me and Sarah have china from our wedding. It's sanctified. It's still in the box. Top of a closet. Because we've never had anywhere to place it. You know, but china is not the only thing that gets sanctified. Your shoes are sanctified. Do you realize that? Today, I am wearing my black dress shoes. You will not see me wear these shoes Monday through Saturday usually. Usually I have my everyday shoes that I wear. I have running shoes that are set apart for that activity. You probably have work shoes that are set apart. I've got my shoes that are specific to lawn mowing and nothing else. You might even have your shoes that are for recreational purposes. You know, your golf shoes or your cleats for softball or your basketball shoes. We have shoes that are sanctified. They are set apart for specific activities. And when I was a kid, you had your clothes sanctified. You know, your Sunday clothes. Couldn't wear them any other day but Sunday. And if you got them dirty, whoo, you got a whipping that night. Your clothes were sanctified. We understand sanctification, we just don't use the word. And God says in the new covenant that there are a people set apart, a people that are sanctified. In fact, when he starts his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, he refers to the Christians there, Paul does, as sanctified. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, those who are set apart. The letter of Jude does the same thing, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 that Paul does a description of our saved status, of what we receive when we receive salvation. He states that those who used to live in sin but now have received salvation were washed, were sanctified, were justified in the name of Jesus. His statement indicates that not only did Christ die so that we could be cleansed of our sins, and not only did Christ die to remove our guilt, but Christ died so that we could be set apart as God's chosen people. But it's in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we really get an understanding of what it means to be sanctified. Because just as God called the Israelites to be holy like himself, he called us as Christians to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's the pursuit of sanctification, of being holy. Do you realize that that's God's expectation for you? He washes away your sins by the blood of Jesus, but he doesn't expect you to keep sinning. He expects you to keep pursuing holiness, to live sanctified. Now, what are you to be set apart from? In Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John chapter 17, he prayed this, beginning in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. In other words, what we're to be set apart from is the world. We know that. We never use the word sanctified with it, but we're to be sanctified from the world, set apart from the world. Now, Jesus is not talking about isolation or colonization or insulation from the world. He specifically states that he does not want the disciples to be removed from the world. To be removed would negate the effect of salt and light, which both require proximity and which we are both called to be. So if he's not talking about isolation or colonization or insulation from people, then what is he talking about? He's talking about value systems. Aims, desires, thought processes, worldviews. John described the value system of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All that is in the world falls under the values of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And instead of accepting the world's value system, we're to be set apart with a different set of values. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 tells us. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, not under the sun, above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Did you catch that? Your value system is not to be tied with the world. Your value system is to be above the sun, to be tied with heaven. So as you've often heard before, the point is that while we live in this world, we're not to be a part of it. We have been separated. We have been sanctified. We have been made holy in this world. And we're to continue to pursue holiness as God's people. That means that the world's thinking, the world's desires, the world's aspirations, the world's attitudes, and the world's understanding should be foreign to us. That's the point Paul was making in Romans 12 and verse 2 when he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Because you are sanctified, different. We're here to bring glory to God. And sin mars our ability to bring glory to God. So guess what? We're to pursue the opposite of sin all the time. We're sanctified, so that means we're to pursue holiness, purity, righteousness all the time. How are you doing on that? And it's important that we're sanctified. It matters. Because the truth is, you can't bring glory to God unless you're pursuing purity. This was the point Paul was making in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to these words, beginning in verse 3. "This is the will of God." Paul said this. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, so that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Spirit." Did you catch this passage? Did you see what it was saying? It's saying it's God's will that you live sanctified, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you know how to control your own body in holiness, that you're not like the heathens, that you're different. Because God called you to holiness, and guess what? The verse concludes with the thought that if you disregard this, you're disregarding God. But that's not the only reason we must live sanctified. See, we can't bring others to Christ. We can't lead people to Christ unless we pursue purity. Because you know what? If you're not pursuing purity and you're trying to lead someone to Christ, you know what they call you? A hypocrite. Because if you're trying to convince people to do something that you're not willing to do, then what are you? You're a hypocrite. That's why we're called to live sanctified. We're to pursue the purity that Christ modeled for us. And that's why we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Did you catch the purpose there? That as you pursue purity, as you differ from the world around you, the end goal is so that it may cause them to come to the point of glorifying God, to find their purpose. Because you lived sanctified. I want you to think about this for a moment. Is your life's purpose to learn how God can make life easy for you, or is your life's purpose to learn how you can make God look good? A lot of flawed theology these days that try to teach us that the church is about us. That what the church does is for our benefit, and there are benefits, don't get me wrong. There are benefits and there are supposed to be benefits. But the reason you become a child of God is so that you can make God look good. Does God exist to make much of me, or do I exist to make much of God? The real question is to ask, which did Jesus choose? On the night before he died, he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 4, "I glorified you on earth," speaking to his Father, "having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus lived his life on purpose, the purpose of bringing glory to God. So one last little story before we close out. There was a little girl coming home from worship one Sunday morning, and she said to her mom, "Mom, I didn't understand the sermon." So the mom asked, "Well, what did you not understand?" The little girl said, well, the preacher told us that God is bigger than everything. The mom said, "Well, that's true." And the little girl continued and she said, but the preacher said that God lives in us. Well, that's true. And the little girl continued, "Well, if God's bigger than everything and God lives in us, then wouldn't God show through?" Isn't that the objective? For God to be visible in your life? For God to be evident when people look at you? That's sanctification. So the challenge is to not just purpose to live, but to live on purpose. Your purpose of bringing glory to God. That's why Jesus' call was to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow Him. Because that's glory going to God. And in losing your life for God, you will find a life that you can never lose. So what about you today? Does your life have purpose? Is your life all about God? Or are you still reserving a spot for yourself? Because right now, if that's the case, guess what? It's sin. And it might just be time for something to change. Place God back on the throne He deserves and make your life about glorifying Him. And you may need to start by confessing your faith in Jesus as His Son, by repenting of your sins, by being immersed in water. But whatever your need is this morning, make sure you don't leave here living a life that's less than 100% all about God. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.